Thank you, Ron. Beautiful testimony, and that's my testimony tonight. And speaking of testimony, aren't we thankful for the baptism service we had? So proud of those who are baptized, and thankful for what Jesus has done in their lives, and what a privilege to celebrate that together. If you have your Bible, I invite you to Colossians 1 and verse 17 is where we're going to be looking tonight, Colossians 1, verse 17. As you turn to that, I wonder if you have noticed that in most cultures, at least, and most people in most cultures seem to understand or observe the principle of authority. Not true in every culture, it's not true with every person, but most people in most cultures seem to recognize the principle of authority. And one of the principles of authority seems to be kind of the whoever's there first. First come, first serve. So you have Walmart. There's never enough cashiers these days. So there's a long line, and you know how it works. Everybody kind of observes that within, hey, you don't cut in line. You get in your place. It's whoever comes first. That's who gets to go first. It's the principle of authority. There's a new gaming system coming out, and so people pitch tents, stay out all night on the sidewalk outside of Best Buy to get the new game, brand new gaming system. It's this long line of people outside. You don't dare cut. Whoever's there first gets to go first. It's the principle of authority. Multiple cars pull up to the stop sign at near the same time, and we all understand innately how that works. Hey, whoever's there first has right of way. It's kind of that authority. Whoever's there first. We generally observe that with even elders. We respect our elders. They were here first. So Paul has already been discussing in this passage in Colossians 1, magnificent passage, verses 15 through 20. Some scholars call it the greatest, highest, loftiest, most magnificent Christology of the whole New Testament, just this chock-full passage, just lifting up Jesus to them in their day. And he's already been discussing the idea of Jesus as the authority. In verses 15 and 16, he's been talking about Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. He's talking about how Jesus, all things were created through him and for him. All things, hey, he is the head of all things. So he's been really emphasizing that idea about Jesus is the authority. He is the preeminent one. And what he does in verse 17 is he almost finds yet another way to express that. Sometimes we find that one of the best ways we learn is to hear things repeated in different ways. And so it seems that what Paul's doing is he just kind of keeps at this thing about Jesus and exalting Jesus, and he just kind of comes at it from different ways. And so he seems to find a new way to do that in verse 17, where he's again emphasizing this idea of Jesus is first. Now, it's not the first time he said it. Verse 15, again, he said Jesus is the firstborn. He was here first, authority. But now verse 17, he says this, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things. Now granted, that word before can have the idea of the most important. He is the one that matters the most. He is before all things. Always, you know, he's the most important thing. But it can also have the meaning of timing. So we understand Paul's emphasis is a biblical statement that Jesus was here before all things. He was literally here before anything that we know of in this creation. So we know that from Genesis 1, for example, verse 26, where it's God getting ready to create and getting ready to create humanity. And what does God say in Genesis 1, 26? Let us make man in our own image. There is Jesus back at the creation. A triune God is present at the creation. John talked about this in John chapter 1. You know that passage well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is at the beginning. You understand this evening, theologically, Jesus did not come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. He didn't just automatically pop into existence. He always was tonight, wasn't he? He is before all things. Now, that statement is so important that Paul emphasizes it in the grammar. It's kind of like he would use all capitals. Like if he was texting this, it would be an all capital kind of statement that he is before all things. One way we know that is in the Greek grammar. The verb literally would say he is, but then Paul does this extra thing where he puts the pronoun he also on the beginning of that, like a double pronoun. Like it would say like he himself is before all things, like all capitals. Like I really want you to get this. He himself is before all things. The most interesting thing to me about the statement is the verb, the tense of the verb. Notice that it doesn't say Jesus was before all things. Notice it says that Jesus, he is before all things. He is. It almost reminds you of that one of the I am statement of the Old Testament, doesn't it? You remember Moses meeting with God at the burning bush. You're going to be sent to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Who do I say sent me? Tell them what? I am that I am. And then John uses a lot of those I am statements, and you know those well. So this echoes, this seems to have that sense, that feel of the I am kind of a statement. It reminds me of what happened with John when he met Jesus when he wrote the book of Revelation. You know that in Revelation chapter 1, there's John on Patmos. Jesus appears to him and speaks to him, reveals himself, and you remember in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am, not I was, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. My favorite Christian artist is named William Hallmark. He's well known for his paintings of portraying the Lion of Judah, kind of the Aslan type imagery. Love his images of the Lion of Judah. So hanging above on the wall above my bed, we got as a gift, hanging above, I lay under it every night, is this picture just hanging on kind of the headboard of our wall. And it's literally a portrayal. William Hallmark painted this picture to portray Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. In fact, at the bottom of the picture, Revelation 1:18 is quoted. And here's what he says. John says in Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's a good place to say amen. Wow. Look at that statement. Amazing. The power within Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. And then the picture is just incredible. If I could show you the painting, it's this, the picture of the lion, and around his neck is this chain, and there's the keys dangling from the chain. You want to mess with him? You want to try to take those keys away from him? Not a chance. It's Jesus, the I am. There's at least a couple things that I can take from that kind of imagery and that kind of language, where again, Paul is echoing that now and saying He is before all things. It's that Jesus who was and is to come. One thing I can take from it is the idea, is the truth that Jesus, and you understand what Paul's doing in this emphatic statement, is he's amplifying the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God, fully human, fully God. And he's just amplifying, just magnifying this message that to the original audience, Jesus is God. So a couple things I can take from that, at least from my own life, is first of all, I think it's helpful for me to say most of the time or all the time, Jesus is God and I'm not. You ever need to say that in your life? Jesus is God and I'm not. I was taken with the reaction of John when Jesus revealed himself. Did you notice the reaction of John in Revelation 1 when Jesus showed up? Did you notice? I fell at his feet as though dead. There's this awe, there's this incredible awe of the person of Jesus. And I appreciate in our day, one of the things I appreciate in our day, and even in our more contemporary worship, is the emphasis on relationship with God and intimacy with God, and I am a friend of God, and Jesus talked about those kind of things. So I appreciate that, and that's encouraging to us in our life. But sometimes I kind of wonder if sometimes I also in my life need to get back to this awe of Jesus in my life. It's awe. He is the beginning and the end. He is he who is and was and who is to come. He has the keys of hell and of death tonight. Is there any way in my life tonight that I need to say, is there anything in my life tonight that I need to say to him right here tonight? Jesus, you're God and I'm not. Anything in my life tonight? Jesus, you're God and I'm not. But I think a second thing that I have to take away from this whole picture and Jesus being before all things is the idea of, if Jesus is before all things, then let him be first in my life. Simple enough. Let Jesus be first. But you know how God's word does in your life? It really, hey, be careful about getting into God. Dr. Smith's been talking to us about getting into God's word. Dr. Donjell's been talking to us about getting into God's word. But we probably need to put a caution out there because it'll really mess up your thinking, won't it? God's word will change the way you think. And what I'm finding is when this is talking about putting Jesus first, it's different than the way my human logic has thought about that, you know? It's good to have God's word reshape your thinking, isn't it? See, in my human thinking, when you say to me, put something first, in my mind, I tend to think of this way. Hey, there's something that's first, and then second, and then third, fourth, fifth, sixth, eighth, tenth down the line. So I want to make sure to put Jesus first before I ever go on to number two. I want to put Jesus first. And then I can go on to number two, then I can go on to number three, then I can go on to number four, five, six, eight, ten, whatever. So make sure you get this right. Don't you dare go on to number two until you address Jesus first. Then you can go on. You know what this is? This is, what if we never went on past Jesus? What if Jesus is number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number eight, number 10. What if we never get our eyes off Jesus, but like he's in the middle of it all? What if Jesus never leaves my view? What if I would begin to say, Jesus, I want to look at you and I want to see you. You're first and you're so first and you're so before all things. I want to like have you be just in the view. I never in my life, Jesus, want to look at another person outside of you. I want to see through your eyes. I want you to be the lens. I want you to be the narrow tunnel vision of my life. I never want to look at another situation. Jesus, I've got things going on in my life, but I want you to literally permeate and be the way I see every single other thing in my life. Make sense? I'm a recovering addict from television. Grew up in TV all my life. So one of the challenges I have is, I hate to confess this, I'm growing in grace. So one of the challenges I have is if there is a TV on, I really have a hard time. So if you and I ever get to go out to eat together, please do this for me, just in love. Please don't take me to Buffalo Wild Wings. Especially if there's a game on, it's such a struggle. I have the hardest time not looking at the game, especially if it's my team. I'm just peeking out of the, I'm trying to pay attention to you, I really am. I'm trying to listen to you, I really am. But then I got this eye, this one ear, what's going on over there? So, you know how that is, you're really trying to see what's going on. So maybe you've had this experience in your life where, you're watching something that you're really interested on. So Ohio State's playing Michigan. The game, man. So you know how it is, children, family members, everybody doesn't feel about it as strongly as you do. Everybody doesn't take it as seriously as you do. So you're watching the game. Hey, it's all set. Got the gear on. Got my red shirt on. Got the cap. Hey, got the snacks. Hey, we're camping out. We're in on this thing. Hey, here we are. We're watching the game. And then can you believe this? It's so amazing. Somebody, so situationally unaware, somebody just kind of wanders right in front of between you and the TV. You know what I'm saying? Just right there. And sometimes they linger. Sometimes in the middle of third down, they're trying to tell you something. You ever done this? I've done this 100,000 times. So I'm trying to watch, and so this is me. I do this kind of a, you ever do that? I mean, I love you. You're important in my life. Appreciate you. Thank you very much. But, you know, there's something I'm really trying to look at right now. There's something that I really need to give my attention to. So I love you, but you know how many times in my life I've done that with Jesus? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for sanctifying grace. Thank you for provisions. Thank you for everything in my life. But Jesus, there is something in my life I'm really trying to focus on. There's some problem I've got. There's this thing I got going on. And Jesus, I love you, but what if I would never do that again? By God's grace. Oh God, could you, in grace, could you so work in my life that less and less, I would never again look around you. I would never again, Jesus, look at a situation, a person. I would never again drive down the road. I would never again be in Walmart. I'm never again with a family member or somebody that gets on my nerves. I would never again in my life, Jesus, look at a situation. Oh God, help me in this. By your grace, could you just so transform me by the renewing of my mind that no more looking around you, Jesus, I want to look through you. I want to see through. I want you to be smack in the middle of it. I want you to be what I see. You're not first and then I go on to other things. You're the whole thing, man. I want you to be in number two, number three, number four. I want you to be in absolutely everything in my life. Wouldn't that be the answer to everything in my life tonight? Do you believe that? Don't you believe that Jesus is the answer? This is not a bumper sticker tonight. Don't you believe that Jesus is the answer to everything? Hey, relationships in my life, no looking around you. Jesus, you be in the middle of that. What do you want to do with this? How are you seeing this person? What are you thinking in this situation? What do you want to do in this, Jesus? I'm not looking around you. I'm looking at the whole thing in you and through you. My job, my school, not physical challenges. Jesus, you. Isn't that the answer to our world tonight? Our society is, you know what our society is doing all the time? We got this issue, we got this problem. You're a good man, Jesus. We believe in you for eternal life. Hey, thank you for salvation and dying on a cross, but hey, can you just step aside for a minute? We really need to work on this thing. Isn't the answer to every single issue of our world to say, Jesus, you be in the middle of it, and what do you want to do with it? Not us, what do you want to do with it? He is before all things tonight. Now, if you can embrace that, if you'd be willing to embrace that concept tonight, Jesus, before all things, you're first, you're everything, I never move on from you, you're just everything. You in everything, seeing every situation. God, please do that in my heart and life. Just seeing every person, every situation through you, how you see them. If you can embrace that, then you can embrace the second half of the verse very easily. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things consist. Now, notice again that the emphasis is in him, in the grammar, in him. Paul really likes that phrase, really big. I think that Paul uses that phrase somewhere around 80 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So Christ in you, you in Christ. So he's really into this thing about Jesus, just in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. He's really big on that. And what things consist in him? All things. So we're talking about you. Do you know what Jesus holds together tonight? Do you know what all, you know what consists, you know what Jesus is just holding together tonight? He's holding together the macro of the universe. He's holding together galaxies, and he's holding together your molecules tonight. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus, all things, all macro and the micro, all, there's not a single thing you can name in this world, Jesus isn't holding it together. But that word is so key. In him, all things consist. What does that mean? The Greek word is soon istemi. Soon istemi. Istemi means to stand. Soon means together. So to stand together. All things stand together in Jesus. I like the NIV translation. It says, in him, all things hold together. I like that. There's a translation from the German language that says this, through him, everything has stability. Yeah, like that. One commentator says, everything fits together because of Christ, or Christ is the one who causes everything to fit together. Everything fits together because of Jesus. I personally like the Trina International Version. It's my wife. She says, the Trina International Version says, Jesus is our glue. I like that. I have to confess tonight, though, that my favorite is from the Amplified Bible. If you've never seen the Amplified Bible, I think it's really helpful for Bible study. Find it online. Get a copy in the bookstore. It's great for Bible study. It kind of just magnifies some of the original language in parentheses. It's great stuff. I love what the Amplified Bible says. At the last phrase of verse 17, in him all things consist, here's what it says. Amplified Bible, you ready? His is the controlling cohesive force of the universe. Like that. Jesus is the controlling cohesive force of the universe. Now, I've been a science fiction fan ever since I can remember. My dad was a big, just really big science fiction fan. So when I was a child, I watched, I would say conservatively, most, not all, probably most of the original Star Trek series. I was a Trekkie before we even knew what that was. In fact, to this day, even on this day, if you come to my house, on my desk, I have a picture of James T. Kirk, William Shatner, on my desk, even today. So my dad was just science fiction crazy. I liked it. My dad liked it. It was just kind of a common interest. So I'll never forget, I was 10 years old, and this commercial came on TV for this brand new science fiction movie. I was 10 years old. Never forget. I was mesmerized by even the commercial. We've got to go to that. This was like nothing. This is like makes Star Trek look like child's play. I mean, this is just like Star Trek. This makes it look primitive. I mean, this movie was amazing looking just on the commercial. It was mesmerizing. So my father took me to the theater to see the original Star Wars 7 times to the theater. It's really great to go to the theater 7 times as a kid. You get the popcorn, you get the jujubes and the snow caps and the big drink. It's great. So 7 times I went with my dad to see, and I was blown away. If you can relate to 1977, if any of you were there, at least at our theater, this is right when Dolby Sound came out in the theater. So you got the sound man, it's the vibrations, the special effects, the graphics. You never forget that opening scene where the Imperial Cruiser just comes right over your head, man. And with the Dolby Sound, you just feel all of that in the theater. So I was just in awe of all everything Star Wars. I was just in awe about it. But I have to confess tonight that the thing I was most mesmerized by was the story. I was mesmerized by this young guy named Luke, and he has this older mentor named Obi-Wan, my favorite character, by the way. And Obi-Wan, I could just hear Obi-Wan's voice, Alec Guinness's voice in my mind echoing, saying these things like, trust the Force, Luke. See, I think tonight that George Lucas was onto something without even knowing it. I think it's evidence of prevenient grace that George Lucas was onto a shade, a fraction, a shadow of the truth, that there's something called the force. There's something that works through the whole universe. There's something that holds things together. There's something that makes everything work together. They called it the force. And so as a 10-year-old kid, I wasn't a Christian, and I'm just going, man, is there really something like that? Is there a force in the universe? Is there something that makes everything? Wouldn't that be amazing? I thought to myself as a 10-year-old kid, wouldn't it be something if there really was this unseen thing that made everything work and held everything together and could guide you? Wouldn't that be amazing? So John comes along in his writings speaking to a Greek audience, and the Greeks believed in this concept called the logos, and they believed that, hey, there is a controlling force of the, there's something that logic and order of all things that kind of makes everything work together. The Greeks called it the logos. So you know what John did? John comes along in his writing and said, oh yeah, there is. Let me tell you about it. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. If I may say, Jesus is the force, all right? May the force be with you. I don't know. This is what Paul's echoing when he says, in him, all things consist. So you know what the Christian life is tonight? This is so great. You know what the Christian life is? You get to just recognize him and trust him and lean, if you're a believer, accept him into your life, and you get to just let Jesus be the guiding provision and source and strength and hold your life together and be the entire, isn't this amazing what it means to be a Christian? You don't accept Jesus. You don't ask for forgiveness. You don't get baptized and God says, well, good luck. You're on your own. Hope to see you in heaven. No, he comes to live inside of you, and he becomes the guiding source and power and resource and everything in your life held together in him, and him being literally involved in every single detail of your life. Do you believe that tonight? Isn't that what this holiness business is about? Is that, hey, man, Jesus isn't this side issue, and Jesus isn't just, hey, surrendering to Jesus and let him work in your life. That's not some extra credit deal. That is the Christian life, that Jesus is just every single detail of my life. Hey, Jesus, you're not just first, and I go on to all the other things. Hey, you're in the whole thing. You're in my every breath. I want to see the way you see. I want you in every issue. I want to involve you in every single detail of my life tonight. I was talking about this one time with a pastor friend of mine. I'll never forget his mocking voice, his ridiculing voice as he said back to me, oh yeah? So does that mean I need Jesus for brushing my teeth? I've had a lot of years. You know how sometimes you don't know what to say in the moment? I've had a lot of years to think about it, and I think if I could respond back now, I would say, why not? What part of my life tonight do I want to say, hey, Jesus, I want you in that, but I got this part, God. Hey, toothbrushing can handle that. But where do I go with that? How far? Wouldn't it be something if I need Jesus for brushing my teeth tonight? Wouldn't it be something if I need Jesus? I can't do anything apart from him. What would happen if I just involve him in every single aspect and every single moment of my life? Jesus, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do in my life as I'm brushing my teeth? Wouldn't it be something? You do it once a day, I hope so. Anyway, so Jesus, come on, just everything in my life, just everything in my life. I don't want to brush my teeth apart from you. They say, well, that sounds kind of silly. Oh, but that's the kind of stuff Jesus said. Remember what he said in John 5:19? The Son can do nothing of himself. So even Jesus himself said, hey, I can't do anything apart from the Father. So I want to abide in you and you and me so you don't do any single thing apart from me. In the 1600s was this little awkward guy. His name was Nicholas. He did all kinds of stuff in life. Finally, later in life, he joins a monastery in France. Nicholas, little awkward guy. Everybody in the monastery, all guys, everybody in the monastery has to have a job. It's kind of like camp meeting. Everybody has to have a job. Hey, everybody pitches in. So Brother Nicholas took the name Brother Lawrence, was his Carmelite name. Brother Lawrence, guess what his job was at the monastery? He was the plate scraper in the cafeteria. That's a great job, isn't it? He was the dishwasher, permanent dishwasher back in the cafeteria. Wow. So Brother Lawrence, he's doing the scraping the plates, washing the plates. Ladies, can you imagine all taking care of a bunch of guys like that? So here he is just washing the dishes. And then Brother Lawrence, God began to give him this light in this situation that, you know what? You know what? You guys worship me in the sanctuary. You say prayers in the sanctuary. You say prayers up in your room. Hey, you say prayers and you experience my presence. Guess what? If I'm in you, if I am before all things and in me all things consist, guess what? I'm just as real in you washing dishes than I am in the tabernacle. You believe that tonight? So Brother Lawrence said, oh, that's a neat thing. So he started to practice the presence of God. This is the book. Practice the presence of God. You should get it. Just a little book. Practice the presence of God in washing dishes. So, wow, this is cool. I can practice the presence of God and be aware of him in my dishwashing. As a matter of fact, that's so fun. I think I'm going to do it in everything. Whenever something good happens in my life, thank you, Jesus. Whenever something bad happens in my life, thank you, Jesus. Help me on that. And he began to practice the presence of God in every single thing in his life. Why? Because he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You got anything in your life tonight you need to just say, Jesus, I really need you in that. I've been looking around you. I've been doing my own thing. But Jesus, tonight, I can do nothing to myself. And Jesus, all the way from brushing my teeth to washing dishes, hint, hint, husbands, all the way to worshiping in the tabernacle tonight, all the way to when I go home to school and to work, Jesus, I want to just live in you moment by moment. And I want you to be the controlling, cohesive force of my life. I want you to be everything, not a single thing apart from you in my life, Jesus. Now, you know tonight, if I'm going to know him in that way, if that's going to happen in me, I can't just flip a switch and make that happen. This isn't up to John tonight to say, okay, John, power of positive thinking, start thinking that way in your life. I need tonight what John had. I need what John had. What John had was revelation of Jesus. He saw him, and when he saw him, it says in Revelation 1:17, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. When he saw him. Do you realize that's the prayer so much of the New Testament? When Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, oh, this, I pray that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. Isn't that our need tonight? Our need in this camp to see Jesus. You know how many times in the Bible it talks about people's eyes were open. Man, God did something. Old Testament, Saul, God does these things and God opens the people's eyes to see, man. Wow, I've been trying to look around him. Wow, I've been trying to do this on my own. Wow, I thought it was up to me. But all this time, it's him that's in me. He is before all things and in him all things consist. I can rest in him and trust in him and involve him in this and let him handle this situation, whatever it is that I'm in. I can see through his eyes in this very situation. One more thing, then I'll close. Go back to that verb. In him all things consist. Hold together. It's in my favorite tense of verb in Greek. Now don't get excited. You all need to calm down. It's in my favorite tense of verb called the perfect tense. You know what the perfect tense means? The perfect tense means something has happened in the past, but has ongoing results. perfect tense would be like somebody comes up to me and they say, hey, would you like to go to something to eat? And I say, no, I have already eaten. Past event, it's having ongoing results. Did you realize this is in the perfect tense? In him, all things have been holding together. Did you realize that long before we ever got here? This is so ridiculous to think. I mean, this is almost offensive. Did you realize that long before I got here, Jesus has been holding things together before I got here? Do you realize tonight Jesus is going to hold things together way after I'm gone? What? I thought it was up to me. I thought I had to hold this together. I thought I had to take care of it. I thought I had to do this. I thought I had to handle it. And all this time I find out, what, Jesus, you've had this all the time? You mean it doesn't depend on me tonight? You mean it's not on me? You mean, Jesus, you are the one that has this together? So tonight, would you open the eyes of my heart to you? What if our musicians can come and begin to play softly? Jesus, tonight you are before all things. And in my life tonight, Jesus, wouldn't it be in my life tonight, Jesus, and when I go home from this place, I never, oh, help me in this, God. Oh, would you make this a point of growth in my life? Less and less, Lord, I never again want to look around you. Man, I want to see you. I want to see you in the relationships I have, even the troubled ones. I want to see you in my work. I want to see you in my school. I want to look through you at the traffic even. I want to see everything through your eyes. I want you to be the filter. I want you to be the eyes. I want you to be in the middle of no more looking around you tonight. And Jesus, I need you in everything. I'm helpless without you. There is no sense tonight in saying, hey, Jesus, I need you for the big things, but man, toothbrushing, I got it. I got to tell you tonight, folks, I need Jesus in the toothbrushing. How about you? You think I know Jesus? You think I don't need him in this service tonight? You think I don't need him on this campground this week? I need him in everything. I can do nothing apart from him. So here's what I'm wondering. Anybody here tonight? You got something in your life you've been trying to handle. You got something in your life you've been staring at. You got something in your life tonight you've been saying, I got to do this. You've been something in your life that, man, you've been leaning around Jesus tonight trying to figure that thing out. I'm going to ask you tonight, anybody have something in your life tonight you like to say, Jesus, I'm done. I am done. I am so done with looking around you. Jesus, you be in the middle of this thing because I can't handle it, but you can. And I need you tonight. Need you in this. I need you in my health. I need you in my relationships. I need you in my school. I need you in my work. I need you in what's going on in my life, Jesus. I need you at my church. I can do nothing apart from you. I'm going to invite you tonight when Ron leads us. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. You got something very specific like that in your life, like I do. I got a huge situation waiting for me at home. And I need him. I need him. He's not first, and then I'm going to go on to that. He's the whole deal. And maybe you're here like me tonight. I got something specific. You'd like to come to an altar tonight and say, Jesus, I'm just coming here tonight to see you. Would you please open my eyes? Would you please just open the eyes of my understanding to see you tonight? Please just open my eyes to see you in this and take me home to see you. Would you got something specific tonight? Come to an altar. Maybe you can't kneel, but you could sit on a front row. Or maybe tonight you could raise your hand to him or stand up where you are tonight. And maybe tonight. There's nothing specific. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, that's how I want to live when I go home. Man, I want to go back. Oh, by the way, you do know we got to go home from Syker. We got to go home from here. And when I go home, man, that's how I want to live. Man, I want to go to school in a few weeks. And Jesus, I want to have you moment by moment and everything. I don't want to brush my teeth apart from you. No homework assignment apart from you. No test, no sports. No, Jesus, you, everything, you, seeing everything through you, trusting in you. Jesus, I'm going to go, I want to go, I got to go back to work when I get home. But Jesus, I just want you to be, oh, I want you to open the eyes of my understanding. I need you in every single part of it, Jesus. I'm going back to a church situation, Jesus, that I got to do. But Jesus, I want you. I don't want to look at anybody or anything apart from you, Jesus. So you know what we're here for? You know what we're here for at Camp Psyker? We're here to practice that. You know why we have camp meeting? Camp meeting's like training camp. This isn't the real. The real deal, everybody, is when we go home next Monday. This is training camp for going home. And we get to live this out. So as Ron leads us tonight, I'm wondering, anybody need the eyes of their heart open tonight to see him? So I can go home and, man, live in your presence, live in your fullness, live in your more and more awareness of you, knowing you, everything through you. If that's you tonight, would you respond to Jesus with us as Ron leads us tonight?
Let's stand together and sing this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see. Let's go back to the top of that. And please open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 I want to see you.
Lord Jesus, we pray over those who are kneeling at these altars. Pray over those who've heard the good news proclaimed tonight. We confess our need, our desire for revelation. God, I would pray that for some who are slow to catch a vision of what could be, God, would you give clarity, perhaps conviction, to know that the opposite of this verse 17 is true as well, that when you are not before all things, when all things are not in you, they fall apart. God, could you maybe give clarity to some that need a revelation of understanding that perhaps all of their effort to hold things together apart from you is what's causing things to fall apart. And then, God, I just pray your grace over those that you've spoken to with crystal clarity tonight, where they've been trying to sidestep, to look around, to figure things out apart from you, to consult you as one priority in a list of many that are always competing. God, give us grace to trust you in a new way. Give grace, God, to bring revelation that as we open ourselves up to your revelation, God, that we some of us can't even imagine what it would be like for you to be first in all things, to see all things in and through you. God, would you spur our imagination for what it can be like to live in that kind of abiding relationship with you, in which nothing is segregated out, but all things become holy because they are in you, the power of your Spirit working in us. God, I pray that for some, tonight would be a moment of putting down a marker, a moment of surrender, where the things that maybe were off limits before, probably some things much more significant than toothbrushing where we thought we could handle it on our own, God, would you make this a moment of sanctified surrender? God, I pray also for those that are already anticipating going home, and maybe they're stepping back into something that's just a hot mess, or it's really painful, or it's really difficult, or there's no support and there's no community. God, would you give courage? Would you give courage knowing that we don't go home fearful, but we go home transformed with a God who is present with us in all things, and it changes everything. God, as we leave tonight, would you continue to open eyes, to bring revelation, to bring conviction and clarity, to even lead conversations and prayers around these altars or around this tabernacle or on porches this evening, that we would not miss the opportunity to respond to this good news, to say yes, that we don't want to live anything. Not a moment of our lives, not a situation apart from you. God, send us out, empowered by your Spirit, to be those who allow you to be first in all things, so that in you all things can hold together. We pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, and for the glory of God. Amen. I invite you to go quietly. I think there's still some work God's trying to do. Let's allow that space in this tabernacle for it to keep happening. Thank you.